This morning, brothers and sisters, we continue our series on the prophetic part of the book of Daniel, the chapter 7 through 12. We've come to chapter 8, and our scripture passage we find in chapter 8, page 885 in our Pew Bible, 885. Daniel chapter 8, this is the word of God. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious lands. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. That is God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have seen in chapter 7, the week before last, brothers and sisters, central in this second part of the book of Daniel is the place of God's saints, the church of Christ. Daniel sees the struggle and triumph of the Old Testament church. What is it that can happen to God's congregation in the midst of competing world powers? Our text shows these nations and reveals what's behind the history. These visions are apocalyptic, we have seen. They unveil, they reveal what's behind the events in the world. They also reveal what the Lord shows his prophets for the benefit of his church. Chapter 8 speaks of the horrible attack on the people of God, of the God of Israel. It also exposes the apostasy of God's people. No wonder Daniel is sick after he has seen it all. It's never easy to prophesy regarding the church, realizing what all can happen, has happened, and will happen to the church. Yet it's for our comfort and encouragement that we hear this prophecy. It's moving us to gratitude, knowing that Christ gathers, protects, and preserves his church today also. Daily, we are living, beloved, with the many impressions coming our way from the hot spots in the world. We look at pictures in the history books. We watch films of events that happened in world wars. And we are witnesses to powers and peoples in the world that rise and fall. What's behind it all? What's the meaning of the events in history? Why are there the constant dramas, tragedies, and how long will it go on like this? As people, we can't explain it all by studying the causes and effects, by considering the facts and forces of history. We may be able to observe what happened, but we can't comprehend why the whys they happened and how long they will happen. We need the prophetic revelation for that. And that's what Daniel received. Why, beloved? Why does Daniel receive this vision, and why did he keep it and seal it? It was for the time to come. It concerned the distant future. He received it for us, that we might recognize the powers in the 20th and 21st century and learn that behind these powers, the same forces are at work as in Daniel's days. We learn it from the symbolic imagery, the images of the beasts, the aggression of these animals. We learn it from the powers of unbelief and apostasy. We learn it also that these powers are at work today as well. We learn it from the judgments of the Lord he brings over his church again and again. Yet we also receive an amazing perspective again on the work of God, on the powers of restoration and reformation. Let's listen, therefore, to the Word of God and see the vision of the restoration of God's holy service after an anti-Christian attack. We see, first of all, the aggression exposed, secondly, the apostasy exhibited, and thirdly, the Antichrist explained. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The vision of the restoration of God's holy service after an anti-Christian attack. We see the aggression exposed, the apostasy exhibited, and the Antichrist explained. So first, the aggression exposed. This second vision, brothers and sisters, Daniel receives in the third year of Belshazzar. It's before the fall of the Babylonian Empire, therefore, as caused by the Medo-Persian Empire under King Cyrus. In this vision, the Lord shows his servant Daniel what's actually happening in his time, and also what will happen. In this vision, Daniel saw himself in the citadel of Susa, located east of Babel. It was the capital city of Elam, a region around the Persian Gulf, from which Cyrus hailed. That's where Daniel saw himself sitting at the river Ulai, and where he sees animals again in a vision. Two this time. Remember how he saw four in the first vision. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and that monster. In this second vision, he sees the camera zoom in on a special detail of the first vision. Daniel sees a ram at first and a goat later. They are different animals indeed, yet representing as well the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire subsequently. The first thing Daniel sees is the ram. What is it, though, that strikes him most in this ram? It's the horns. Two horns. They were long horns. The one was longer than the other. Daniel watched the ram as it charged. It charged to the west and to the north and to the south. It charged with those horns. That's what makes this ram so peculiar, so special. It's symbolic for the main motive and movement of this empire. It's aggression. Daniel sees that even more clearly in the second animal, the goat. It's like the animals in a Walt Disney film. It seems as if they're flying. This goat also, Daniel says, was crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. And it's not just the speed, though, that strikes him, but the one horn, a prominent horn between the eyes. The goat also charged. It charged the ram so hard, so furiously, that it struck the two horns and shattered them. It kept coming and charging and striking until the ram is bleeding in 1,000 wounds. What's so striking, though, regarding both animals, none could rescue from its power, as we see in verse 4 and verse 7. That's how Daniel sees the course of world history. He sees horns, horns, and more horns. There are horns to be seen at all sides, east clashing with west, and vice versa, each having its own Auschwitz, arms race, and its own ethnic cleansing. You see, beloved, how the Lord reveals to Daniel and to us in one vision their violent aggression. It's the main motive behind the movements of world leaders and world empires. He represents them as a bear and a leopard in the first vision, the Medo-Persians and the Greeks, and as a ram and a goat in the second, revealing in all its blatant reality their common character of aggression. He exposes it in order that we should still recognize it. Sometimes people use the image of a volcano, and they say we're all living on the edge of a volcano. And every now and then, the fiery red forces of aggression flow over. It's what happened, for instance, in world wars, in regional fights, and in local feuds. It's sad, but true. Yet at the same time, beloved, we speak about the Persian civilization, the Greek civilization, and today about the Western civilization. In this vision, however, the Lord exposes the underlying nature of such civilizations. When its mask comes off, it shows aggression and its effects of revenge, bitterness, and pain. That's true, though, not only for empires and emperors. It's true for man individually, too. On the outside, there is veneer, a polished front, a civilized impression. But woe when weakness, stress, tension, or ideology breaks this front and the mask comes off. Then we will see the horns come up and the victims are trampled. That's man, the ruling powers, as well as you and I in our true nature. It's a humbling reality indeed, but true. By nature, we are all rams and goats. While the Lord thus reveals in this vision to Daniel the true nature of our existence, beloved, it doesn't elaborate on it. It just states it as a matter of fact. Then the vision continues and directs Daniel's attention on the goat. It goes deeper than the first vision in its exposition of the Greek Empire. It wants to expose more clearly and more extensively that fourth empire with its small horn that grows to a big horn. It reveals what it's all about. In that one horn, all the aggression is contained that had moved the other horns as well. And it's directed against the glorious land, the beautiful land. It charges against the people of God, Israel, and the temple of the Lord. Yes, against the prince of the host of heaven. In the actual reality of the events, however, it must have charged aggressively against the high priest of the Lord. In him, the power of church and state were united, as it were. Well, indeed, as we have mentioned briefly previously, with this fourth ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, this anti-Christian attack took place in all its terror. He ruled from 175 to 163 before Christ. So when the end of the four empires was near, you can read about that quite a bit in the books of the Maccabees, among the apocryphal books. Antiochus Epiphanes, the God who appears, was the name he received, beloved, giving him a divine aura. His people, however, gave him another nickname, Antiochus Epimanes, that is, the maniac. He was impossible to live with or work with, not able to tolerate anyone beside him. He was divine, hence also his attack at Israel's religion. He desecrated the temple of the Lord, defiled the scrolls of the law and the prophets, and profaned the holy service of the Lord. He stopped the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, canceled circumcision, and replaced the altar of the Lord with one for the Greek god Zeus, and sacrificed pigs, and introduced the worship of Jupiter Capitolinus of the Romans. The year was 168 before Christ, when the abomination of destruction was established. What does it tell us, though? It shows what's behind the aggression, what's underlying the struggle of the nations. It's the struggle with Almighty God and His Anointed One. It's what they say, as we see in Psalm 2, let us tear and break their fetters, cast off their chains, their shackles from us fling. The Lord and His Anointed cannot tell us anything. That's at bottom the deepest aggression that's exposed in this vision. Now, the Lord did not show Daniel this vision, brothers and sisters, in order to give him an interesting view of the future, of the development among the world empires. No, it's with the intention that we would understand the powers at work in world history, recognize them, and be alerted. It's also that we would understand the principles at work and know the background of them. Antiochus's deepest motive was, no one can tell me anything, not even God. His anti-Christian attack at the holy service of God was like the thrust of a spear in the heart of God. But so was the thrust from the spear of the Roman soldier at Golgotha. Yet, whether it is Antiochus, or Nero, or Napoleon, or Hitler, or Putin, or Trudeau, or Morgenthaler, who refuse to tolerate God as Lord in their life, the principle is the same. Yes, here too, we have to end asking ourselves the question unequivocally. Do we have God as the Lord in our life? Why? Well, because what happened in Jerusalem happened with the cooperation and support of numerous Jews. Apostates, they are called literally, rebels, transgressors. God allowed Antiochus' rise and attack as his judgment over Israel's apostasy. That's what we see in the second place, the apostasy exhibited. As we have seen already, brothers and sisters, when that one horn on the head of the Greek goat grows in power, it charges toward the south and to the east and toward the glorious land, the beautiful land. It thrusts its power toward Jerusalem and then to the temple. Then we should read closely what it says, even three times in the verses 11 through 13. It took away the regular burnt offering from him. That's the center, the heart of the anti-Christian attack, the daily sacrifice. Why? Well, that's the foundation of the entire worship and holy service of the Old Testament. Every morning, a lamb was sacrificed and burnt offerings were made, burning the lamb completely on the altar for the burnt offering. Every evening, the holy services were concluded and completed in the same way. Between these two sacrifices, the day in the service of God took place. Between the sacrifice of the one-year-old lamb without horns in the morning and in the evening, it symbolized and portrayed Israel's total devotion and dedication to the Lord. Instead of the inclination and attitude of I or we don't want to have the Lord rule over my or our life, this lamb signified and proclaimed, Lord, I consecrate myself. I consume myself and I offer myself completely to you. That was the heart of Israel's holy service, of Israel's collective and individual worship service of God. All other services and ceremonies were additional to that. Now it is precisely at this daily service, beloved, that we see Antiochus Epiphanes direct his aggression. If only Israel will cease making this morning and evening sacrifice of the Lamb, and in that way devote to the Lord God. If only this sacrificial dedication will cease, then the heart is cut out of the holy service to the Lord. Hence we hear one of the angels inquire about the time span for the fulfillment of the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, while Gabriel calls it the vision of the evenings and mornings. We have seen Antiochus Epiphanes establish the rebellion that causes desolation as anti-Christian counter-service of the daily service. And we read that truth was thrown to the ground. Well, indeed, that sums up what really took place. The apostasy, the falling away from the holy service of God. It had started in this daily service already, though. It had started in the falling away of the people of the Lord, who no longer devoted themselves to the Lord completely, when they no longer offered themselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. What had happened, beloved? How come the new measures, the anti-Christian service, were introduced with the support and cooperation of many Jews? It had started already under the reign of Alexander the Great, a process of Hellenizing the conquered regions. It's called Hellenism, after the Greek name for his empire, Hellas. He introduced the Greek language, the Greek culture, refining society in the Greek spirit of modernism and humanism, which glorifies man. Many Jews were greatly impressed by this Greek culture, adopting the customs and morals of the heathen Greeks. It's the spirit of syncretism, of mixing the worship of God with the culture of the world. It reminds of the days of Ahab and Jezebel, who promoted the service of Baal to squeeze the Lord's service to death. It is that process, that rebellion, that Daniel sees underlying the judgment of God. It's the apostasy of the church of God, beloved, that's foretold in this vision. The Lord's people would completely be in the grip of the Greek culture, becoming more and more estranged from the true faith, falling away from the God of their fathers. That is the deep background of the life of the Old Testament church after the Babylonian captivity that Daniel sees, and which leaves him exhausted and ill for several days. It was a development and process that had not been completed yet in the days of Christ. That's when we see the three parties, namely of the Herodians, who were completely controlled by the Greek spirit, the Pharisees, who wanted to preserve the Jewish life against the spirit of the age, and the Sadducees, who were somewhere in between, holding to the outward service, yet throwing the truth about the angels, the resurrection, and the true worship to the ground. It is that development, beloved, that's underlying the coming of the anti-Christian attack, as we see in verse 23. In the latter part of their reign, the four successors of Alexander the Great, when rebels, transgressors, apostates have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue will arise. It's when the church had become hollowed out because the daily sacrifice had lost its decisive spirit of total devotion and dedication. When Antiochus Epiphanes cancels this service and replaces it with the worship of man, by which he glorifies himself. It's this anti-Christian attack, however, which the Lord reveals in this vision to Daniel, and which he must seal up, since it concerns the distant future, Israel's future, and our future. It's a vision, therefore, beloved, that we must also heed today. When we see the spirit of the Antichrist pervade not only the world, but also the religious culture of our time. We have seen the church decline spiritually. The false teachings of humanism and modernism exalt the worship of man, and the religious man concern himself with a social gospel, with the things of this earth rather than the things that are above. This vision, therefore, urges us to take the present apostasy seriously, which is setting the stage for the Antichrist and for the man of lawlessness. We have to observe the trends among us too, the appreciation for the world, the conformity with worldly entertainment and cultural activities in film, fashion, and fictional art, and the mixing of the gospel of Christ with the wisdom of modern man. Let's not be guided in our ideas and pursuits of worship by thoughts derived from psychology and marketing principles, requiring us to dumb down the preaching and package the message, thus throwing down the truth to the ground. But let us be guided by the word of God, the revelation of the Lord. And so we come to our third point, the Antichrist explained. The question that is asked at a moment such as this, beloved, is, when is it going to be? How long yet? And how and when is it going to end? Well, these questions are answered in the gospel according to Gabriel, as we could call the answer. As you know, Gabriel means man of God or servant of God. And he is the angel of whom we read in Luke 1 verse 19 that he stands in the presence of God. It's not only in his message to Zechariah and Elizabeth or to Mary, to those who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, that he announces the restoration of the service of God. Here too, that's the message. The good tiding is the Lord God will put an end to this aggression and apostasy and to the days of the Antichrist. Gabriel announces the time limit to be 2300 evenings and mornings, which is 1150 days, or 3.5 years. Indeed, that's equal to the expression, a time, times, and half a time. It means that the power and work of the Antichrist will never come to its completion, to its full development. He comes and will be coming for a time. He will grow to an impressive presence in times, but then he will break down in half a time. This initial fulfillment has been calculated by some to be the time of the abomination of desolation in the temple from October 1st, 168, till December 25, 165 before Christ, which is when the temple service was restored. The point, however, beloved, is God sets a limit to the time of the anti-Christian powers. Yes, to the days of the Antichrist. In the case of the Old Testament Antichrist, he was struck down unexpectedly by a mysterious disease that led to his death. Likewise, the Lord sets limits to Nero's time, to Stalin's, to Hitler's, to Idi Amin's, to Saddam Hussein's time, to Putin's time. Never has anyone stayed in power, which is thanks to God's power. That's the irony of history. That's just how things go with the power of the strong. When God moves the pieces on the chessboard around, what difference do all the horns and bombers and battleships make? The one seated in the heavens laughs at the sight of all those horns and weapons, all those submarines and jet fighters. He rules. Why? Ultimately, he will restore his holy service, reconsecrate the sanctuary, verse 14, and reform his church. Ultimately, the daily service of the Lamb will prevail as it did at Golgotha and will at the end of time when he will destroy the beast and the false prophet by the breath of his mouth. That's the breathtaking and awesome perspective of this vision. Indeed, beloved, what Daniel saw prophetically was provisionally fulfilled after the period of the exile, but will not be fulfilled until the end of time and the day of the Son of Man. The events described in this vision are a foreshadowing of what the church will face at the end of time. When you see that today, you must remember the words of our Savior in Matthew 24. When you see all these things, you know that he is near right at the door. He told his disciples, You are living in the time of wars, rumors of wars, the time in which the love of many will grow cold, when the apostasy will increase, and the time also in which the gospel will go out to the nations, all of them. Stand firm, keep courage, for when you see the abomination of desolation and you see the man of lawlessness, then the lawless one will be revealed, when the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Again, stand firm, for then the restoration of the holy service will come, and you will be invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's the perspective of our text, the appeal not to let go of our daily service, morning and evening, in a life in which we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness for his deliverance. Hearing this word proclaimed, may it affect us as it did Daniel. May it comfort and encourage us as we continue our way, seeing the Lamb and not the Ram. Amen.